Brothers and sisters, today we begin a new sermon series entitled Extraordinary God, Ordinary People. Extraordinary God, Ordinary People. Sometimes we get that a little bit mixed up and we think, extraordinary. Oh, no. Extraordinary God, Ordinary People. And what's so extraordinary about our God is that fierce love that seeks us every day of our life. On the days that we're aware of it, and on the days that we're not aware or open to it, still that fierce love comes to us through grace and through the power of God's Spirit, seeking to open in us this great relationship and to restore our relationship with God. This season of Lent that we began on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and we live into this first Sunday of Lent. This season of Lent is about that reconnection. It's about intentional practices of moving away from what distracts us and putting in the very disciplines of God and the very actions that God has called us to so that connection can be deeper than ever. And when those cords are connected and that fierce love flows to us, this is what's so amazing. It also flows through us. And then we become this amazing, radiating light and hope and healing in this world. And this week, as almost every week in the news, is a reminder of how desperately God's church needs to be radiating. So let's take these 40 days and plug in. We're going to be practical with you and talk about what a Christian's life is to look like daily. And it may seem very ordinary, but you put an ordinary, faithful life in the hands of an extraordinary God, and watch out. God will do the kingdom work. We don't have to do that part. Let us pray. Pour your Spirit out, O God, on these people and on your word. Open our hearts, renew us, reconnect us, direct us, and even convict and clean us out and cleanse us and renew us. We're giving you space today, O God, to do your work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture comes from the book of Proverbs. Sometimes we know that they're there, but we don't use them a lot. And sometimes we don't preach on them very often because they're short wisdom sayings and they can be kind of random. So I'm taking one section and then I'm taking one verse. And I think you'll see how it connects as we move through together. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Continuing with Proverbs 30:25, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. This is the word of God for the people of God. Have you ever said thanks be to God over ants like that? If we can do it over worms at children's sermon, we can certainly do it over ants. There's a children's story that has been told for generations. It's been passed down in books and in cartoon movies. Many of us held children and grandchildren and told them the story. And what was so amazing is when I started learning more about this story is I realized that it originated in ancient Greece somewhere around 500 to 600 years before Christ. You want to talk about an old family story? 500 or 600 years before Christ. And I think you're going to know the story. The story talks about these two creatures and this course that was laid before them. And it's going to be a great race, but each creature has a very different take on how to do a race. One is called a hare or a rabbit. And man, when they say go, the rabbit goes, and he goes fast and furious and gets way ahead. He gets confident, and he's so good at what he does, and he's so fast and so quick and so way ahead that he stops by the tree to nap. The other creature, the tortoise, the turtle, takes on the race another way. One step at Time. You do not want me to preach the whole sermon at that pace. We'll both be worn out. No matter how the turtle feels, whether he's like, I am energized, one step, or whether he is exhausted, he remains, one step. He sees shade trees too, but he does not stop for a nap, even though he's exhausted. As he keeps going one step at a time, he even passes the sleeping rabbit and gets all the way to the finish line. It comes from Aesop's Fables, ancient Greece, somewhere between 500 and 600 years before Christ. The moral of the story, slow and steady wins the race. How many of you have told the story, heard the story? Let me tell you, did you guys know it was that old? I think that's amazing. Slow and steady wins the race. I'm going to tell you a secret about Christianity that I don't want to be secret. Slow and steady is a disciple's life. Daily faithfulness, persistence, tenacity, endurance to the things of God on the really great days, on the really rough days, and on the days between is the call of the kingdom upon the disciple's life. It's the call of the kingdom on the disciple's life. And you know, if you think about it, the impact of daily faithful living. Think about the parent who every single night reads a book to their little one, sits with them cuddled, puts them in bed, tucks them in, does prayers. If you do that every night for 9, 10, 11, 12 years, until that point they won't let you do it anymore, you know what I'm talking about, right? But if you do it every point until they absolutely kick you out of their room, what we have learned, and the research backs it, is not only will they love reading, but they also will have an internal sense of security and safety, and even know that the presence of God is near, because every day of their life, it has been reinforced. Think about the couple who volunteers to help in caregiving ministries, and they say, we want to make a difference. We're giving the next 3 to 5 years of our life to helping build a sustainable ministry. Think about the difference between 3 months of volunteering in a ministry and 3 to 5 years. Ministries take ups and downs and changes, and people come in and out, and there's curves and there's bumps. But usually after 3 to 5 years, there's something sustainable that can be handed over and passed along. It's the week after week after week of showing up and serving and being committed to the greater cause. When the ministry is going well, when the ministry is not going so well, and all the days in between. It's how you pass along sustainable ministries. Think about the widow who rises early in the morning. She gets her cup of tea. She sits in her favorite chair looking out the window on her garden, and she opens her Bible. And every morning, before she faces anything else, including CNN and Fox, even her newspaper, she starts with God's word. And next to her is her prayer journal, where she writes down how she prays for her children and her grandchildren and her church and her small group. Now, some of you guys know this. You've tried 3 days of Bible and prayer in a row. It's kind of satisfying, but 3 days may not be transforming, right? You see, what the person learns is when the Bible's exciting and the word's awesome and it's one of those love verses that says, God's got your back. It's like, woo, I love reading this word. I'm coming back and doing it tomorrow. But then you get to like the Old Testament laws or the genealogies where names that you can't even pronounce begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and you're like, I am over the Bible. Slow and steady wins the race. Those who get past the begats also get to the gospel. But if you never get past the begats, you never hear the gospel message. So imagine this widow who rises every morning, and before she even hits CNN, Fox, or the paper, she takes in God's word. And she's not only taking in God's word and praying, she's opening a space for God to meet with her and to meet within her, to do a work in her heart and in her spirit and in her life. So then when she reads the paper, when she goes to the doctor, when she goes to her small group, do you not believe that she's a different person? Especially if she gets past 3 days and she's done it for 9,742 days in a row. Isn't she someone you want in your small group? When you have a huge prayer need, don't you want the person who's at 9,742 days praying with you and for you? Don't you want your kids and grandkids to have the 9,742 day prayer person be the person praying over them? Extraordinary God, ordinary people. It's the way that God seeks to do a new and good work within us. It seems so ordinary and basic. Take out your Bible, read one chapter, pray, do it again. It's ordinary if you look at it on the daily. It's extraordinary and transforming if you look over what God will do over a lifetime. So that, which brings us to our scripture this morning, and if you will, the story is basically of a father who takes his son out, and he says, come along with me. And they go for a walk, and they're talking, and until the dad gets to where he's really trying to go, and he's been looking for an anthill. And they come near an anthill, and he's like, stop. Son, crouch down with me. And they crouch down near to the ground, and he says, son, look at the ant. And the boy's like, Dad, I've seen ants, you know. Thanks, Dad. Enjoyed the walk. And he's like, no, stop. Look at the ants. What are they doing? And so then he slows down and he begins to see on the little ant is a seed. And the ants are tracking in and out and back and forth. And as they track in and out, they're carrying seeds. Seeds that weigh more than they do. They're carrying by themselves, and then sometimes in formation helping each other back into their home and into their burrows. And as the dad is having this ant conversation, that dad knows it's a life or death conversation. We're talking about a culture whose life and sustainability is based on agriculture. If this 8-year-old boy does not become raised in the disciplines enough that he gets his seeds in the ground at the right time and he gets the harvest out at the right time, if he's not willing to do the daily work of storing up for his family the food for the winter harvest season, the dad knows their whole family is one drought away from death, one flood away from death, one lack of storing up food for a harsh winter away from death. The conversation is not about the ant at all. It's about slow and steady, disciplined, tenacious, enduring, persistent faithfulness. And when the sun is shining so bright and all we want to do is go play, it's the day we have to bring in the harvest. It's a life-transforming lesson. It's a life-changing lesson that the father seeks to pass to the son. In our Bible, our Holy Bible, there's 1,189 chapters. 1,189 chapters. If you will commit to reading one chapter a day, in just over 3 years, you will have read the whole Bible. If you will commit to reading one chapter a day, no matter what it says, no matter if it's fun, no matter if it's raining or cold in your house or sunny, no matter if the paper comes early or late, if you'll read one chapter, just one chapter, you'll have read the whole Bible in just over 3 years. If you begin that practice in your early 50s and continue it to your early 80s, you'll have read the Bible in completion over 10 times. What kind of disciple will you be when you have marinated on the Word of God for 10 years and you have read the completion of God's word, you don't have to understand it all. Don't try to understand it. Read it and get it in you. Let God do that part, okay? Be faithful to the reading, and it will be transforming. It was 1911, and two teams of explorers had the same goal. They were going to plant their nation's flag at the South Pole in Antarctica. They knew it would be at least 3-month journey through bitter cold, through winds, through frostbite, through shortening of rations, through having to carry rations, to trying to make it to the next supply depot. It would take at least 3 months to get to the South Pole and to plant their flag. The one team was led by Robert Falcon Scott, who was from the British nation. The other team was led by Roald Amundsen, who is from Norway. Let's go with British and Norway, okay, to make that easier on me today. The two teams were leaving at the same time and competing at the same time. And fortunately, as they went, they left journals behind, so we know some of what happened. First of all, we know that both teams, the British team and the Norwegian team, had totally different strategies. The British team's strategy was this. No matter what, if it's great outside, we will push as hard and far as we can. If it's messy outside, we hunker down. So if it's great outside, we push as hard and fast as we can. If it's messy outside, we hunker down. On the other side, we had the Norwegian team with a totally different strategy. Their leader said this, 20 miles a day. 20 miles a day. Good weather, 20 miles. Notice, with his goal, he also had restraint. Sometimes it says in the journals that they would get to 20 miles, it was nice out, the men were feeling inspired, and they would try to keep going, and he would say, no. We said 20 miles a day, we stop. And then if the weather was horrible, 20 miles a day. This is what we read from their journals. On one of the really blustery, messy days, the British leader, Scott, writes, I doubt if any party could travel in such weather. And so they hunker down. On a very similar day, when it was so cold outside and so miserable, the Norwegian leader writes, it has been an unpleasant day. Storm, drift, and frostbite. But we have advanced 13 miles closer to our goal. We have advanced 13 miles closer to our goal. You see, Scott was taking the good days and he was running as hard as he could with the British team, and he was running his team into exhaustion. So when the bad days came, they didn't have enough reserves. You don't always know when the bad days come. You don't always have extra rations if you push too far ahead. He wasn't protecting his team. It would take 99 days, and the Norwegian team would plant their flag at the South Pole. Every team member survived to come home. Not only did every team member survive to come home, but their team leader named the day they would land ahead of time, and he could predict because he knew his goal, 20 miles a day, 20 miles a day. He named it, and they landed the exact day they said they would, 99 days. The British team made it to the South Pole, too. When they did, they saw a Norwegian flag. On their way home, Scott and the entire British team perished, 11 miles from the next supply depot. He had run his team too hard. They had rested when they needed to get up and do a little. And they did not live this slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady wins the race. As I've been studying towards Lent and reading, I feel like God's been doing some work in my own life in the area of giving, which was one of our Christian disciplines. Where slow and steady wins the race may very well apply. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. I was in church almost every Sunday except Wimbledon. You guys know that. That's a whole other preaching thing. We didn't go on Wimbledon. Every other Sunday we were in church. And I loved offering time because just like happens with some of our families back here, my dad would let me put the check in. And there's no greater joy than giving someone else's money. Amen? I loved tithing as a kid because dad wrote it, I dropped it, and I didn't feel a thing. And then there was the bonus tithe on the way to Sunday school. My dad would give me a quarter, not my own. And I again got to drop that in the plate. Then inflation, it became two quarters and inflation. I think by the time I got out of Sunday school, we were dropping a dollar. You know how that happens. I loved giving. And it was always in my DNA, since it was in my family, that at church you give. When I became a young adult, I had to begin to put together the pain of the giving coming out of your own bank account. And I will say there was some growth area in that. I had to think about and take Christian discipling classes on how to rearrange my life to live sacrificially and how to put some in savings and give some and how to redo my whole budget for a kingdom purpose, not just what I wanted to do. And I don't know about you. I'm just going to confess some things. It's Lent. Let's just go ahead and get it all out there. This is how your pastor was. I used to pray that God would give me a whole bunch of money so I could give a whole bunch of money. I prayed that all the time. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not the only one in this room who has prayed that. Some of you guys, every lotto, are like, give me the big one and I'll tithe, I promise. I'll share, I promise. Some of you guys are doing that. I know it. I even prayed that if God gave me the lotto, that, you know, I'll take good care of it, I'll tithe it. This is what's funny, I don't play the lotto. So it will take like a kingdom miracle, since I don't play, to even win a lotto, but I've even prayed that crazy prayer. Just a few weeks ago, I was reading a book as we were preparing for Lent, and it was about this pastor who used to pray the same thing. Come on, God, test me, give me good money, big money, I'll be faithful, just let me show you how faithful I am. You guys, I'm not the only one in this room, so. And I was like, wow, I know this pastor. That's me. I was like, you know, I got to keep reading and figure out what happens here. What's the prayer that releases the money, you know? And as he was praying along, he said God had convicted him to stop and to start adding up his years of tithing because he had been committed to tithing since he had been married. And as he did, he realized that he and his wife had surpassed giving over $100,000 to the church years ago. And he had no idea. So what's even funnier is I'm reading this book, Pastor Michael comes home from work and he walks in the door. And I said, honey, we're going to give the church $100,000. You want to see shock on a pastor's face? He's like, what do you know that I don't know? Because we know both of us know what's in the account, and it's not $100,000. And so I said, no, wait, this is awesome. I said, we're kingdom players, we're kingdom people. Go back and add up with me, like, since the time we were married, like, we gave this much then, and then this much then, and then our salary changed, and so we changed, we gave this much, and then we gave this much, and add it up, and the truth is that if we can remain faithful to the tithe over our lifetime, we will hit $100,000 and maybe even $200,000, God willing, for his glory. And it's not because we think we're going to get rich. It's because slow and steady is the call of God upon our lives. If you had told me I'd ever get to be a $100,000 giver, I'd tell you you're crazy because you just need to see the bank account. It's not going to happen. But doesn't God do extraordinary things with ordinary people? Doesn't God do extraordinary things with ordinary daily faithfulness? You see, Michael and I have learned over the years of pastoring that in every church we serve, there are great faith heroes. And they're not flashy people. They may not even be that well known in the church people, but they're the people who put into place daily the disciplines of God. And over time, they have such a massive kingdom impact. Such a massive impact. Brothers and sisters, in this season of Lent, we are called to reconnect to the fierce love of God, to live the disciplines of daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily serving, daily giving, daily reaching out with witness and light and hope and healing, daily being the presence of God's love in a hurting world and community. Just imagine what he will do with one of us being faithful in this community. And then imagine what God would do with 650 of us living daily faithfulness in this community. If you take a picture of just one day, it doesn't look like much. Take a picture of a lifetime, and God will do an amazing kingdom work in and through all of us. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, give us the courage. Give us the steadfastness. Give us the enduring spirits so that we live your call upon our life daily. Help us to love you and to open ourselves through the very disciplines you call us to. Dear God, don't waste these 40 days and don't let us waste them. But at the end of 40, may we live 41 faithfully, 42 faithfully, 43 faithfully, and all of our tomorrows. And God's people said, amen. Amen.